If you have your Bibles, we're going to be back in the book of Deuteronomy as we're scratching of our the surface of our time there as we look at our sermon series, Law and Order, and then even within that, our look at the Ten Commandments. Wonderful thank you to Brother Tim for his beautiful song service this morning. You may not believe this or not, but there are a lot of times that, especially in seminaries and things like that, music guys will, you know, they'll try to pick the pastor's heart and pick his brain and try to come up with this beautiful and touching sermon just so that lay the foundation, if you will, so that the preacher can just, you know, stand up there. And sometimes I feel like I'm letting Tim down. Because we're going to have a good time today, I hope. Matter of fact, I want to show you a trick, but I need a $20 bill. Miss Cindy? I'm going to show you how it disappears. And I promise it won't touch another $20 bill. But we're going to be looking at our time in the Ten Commandments out of Deuteronomy chapter 5, but we had a little break there because of Easter. So I'd like to do a quick review, if you will. We are up to number 5, if you can't tell by the title. And these were things are going to shift as far as focus, at least a little bit, where we can begin to see God turning from how we deal with Him and to how we might deal with others that are in our lives. And you might see that, and I apologize, a couple weeks ago I gave this to Patricia, and it's got a few typos in it, so you'll forgive me in my advanced age. When y'all get to be my age, you'll understand how these things happen. But the first one we saw was no other gods, that we are not to have any other gods, and we saw that as a deviation from our purpose. He is our God, the one who has brought us out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. And we see that same language with Jesus at Passover. We are redeemed and rescued from slavery and brought into a beautiful relationship, a promised land of sorts. We see, and this has kind of been our theme through this time, through the Ten Commandments. There is that thing that we should not do, or the prohibition, and then the positive way, which we'll look at in number 4. But then we see what it is a deviation from. That is our part of it. We deviate from these commandments, and we do so, and then we see why it is important. Because we remember, this is our assumption, that God is not going to create rules just to create rules. We'll talk about that a little bit in a moment when we begin to talk about parents and their rules. But God does not create arbitrary rules for the sense of creating some spiritual bureaucracy or making sure there's enough things for you to do wrong that He can eventually catch you. God doesn't do that. So the reason we see for the first commandment is because God Himself is sacred and should be considered such. And we should not deviate from our purpose in worshiping Him, which leads us to the next one, no idols. Moses quoting from the book, quoting from God, saying that we shall not bow down to these, that we should not worship them. Why? Because worship is important, and we shouldn't deviate from it. We looked at all manner of things that they worshiped in Moses' day to the things that we worship even today in our day. And we see why, because worship is supposed to be sacred. That communion, if you will, between the Creator and the Creator. Between the saved and the Savior. And that brings us to number 3. Don't be misusing His name. No misuses. And that's because it's a deviation from meaning. We look at even at our Christian lives. We are called Christians, which was originally a derogatory thing, little Christs. And they were using it, the Romans and the Gentiles, saying, look at those little Christs. And by the way, in that time and age, that was not something to be held on high. There were no little gold crucifixes that people wore in that day as a symbol of jewelry. A crucifixion of anyone was usually in the sense that they were a criminal or a rebel. So when the Gentiles and the Romans looked into the lives of those Christians and said they're little Christs, That was not a good thing. So we see no deviation from my meaning, which means that God's name and purpose are, not or, are sacred. His purpose for your life is sacred. The same, the Messiah, Christ Jesus, Lord, all of the things that we use and we refer to Him about are sacred because they define not only His purpose, but our purpose in Him. And then we see, we talked about a couple of weeks ago, where things fall into a slightly different category. Now we've dealt with God. Now we're going to deal with a separate category of things that He has designated as holy. The first one of those is the Sabbath. We keep it. All of the days of the week, God could have chosen Monday. Thankfully, He didn't. It's hard enough as it is. But He says, keep the Sabbath. There is a Sabbath day. And this is a deviation from honor, or maybe even you might say obedience. Why? Because what God has said is holy means it has a separate purpose than everything else. Means it's sacred. What God has branded for a purpose, what God has branded for a special meaning, has that meaning. He is the authoritative person who can say, this is exalted, this is special. So when Jesus looks at, or Moses looks into the life of the people and quotes from God, and Jesus does it for us as well, and He says, be holy as I am holy. That means we are called apart, we are sacred. And then it falls into all of these things. If you wouldn't mind, let's stand in the honor of reading God's Word as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 in verse 6 and 16 as we look at our next commandment, honoring parents. Again, verse 6 says, from Moses to God, or from God, I am the Lord your God who has brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord God has commanded you, so that you may live long and so that you may prosper in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. Father, as we look at this and we think about the family in our country, and even if we're honest, as we look into the family that we have, maybe born into, maybe one that's taken us in. And Father, we thank you that you have been our Father and you have shown us a loving and kind yet disciplining example. So Father, as we look into this and we begin to see how it has been always your desire, how we treat those close to us and how we treat those far from us, let us learn from your word and be changed by it. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. What a touchy subject. I've heard some folks say that in the next 50 years, they are speculating, and these are people who come on to news programs and say this is the direction of our country, and they had brought on a conservative expert in the law, and if you'll forgive me, I don't remember his name, but he said, and he made this prediction, he said within the next 50 years, at least one of our states in the United States will make it a form of child abuse that if you do not begin to do gender reassignment or begin to prepare a child that is conflicted in this way and prepare them for life as an opposite gender, you understand where I'm going with that, that you will be charged with child abuse. Imagine. In the next 50 years, at least, he says, at least one state, and we all know the fruits and the vegetables over on the West Coast, they're going to be first, are going to say it is illegal and a form of child abuse, that if your child comes to you and they are confused about their gender and they want to switch teams, if you will, it will be a form of child abuse for you to dissuade them or to push them away from any kind of decision in that regard for a minor. Understand what that means. That the state can come in and take your kid from you if you do not begin to encourage these kind of behaviors and that kind of lifestyle in your own children in the next 50 years. So hopefully it will be much longer than that, and hopefully I'll be gone, because I'll be like, come on, folks, really? Is this as far as we've come? Is it? Is this how we honor our parents? Now, please understand, when we talk about honoring our parents, especially in the Old Testament, and even so more in the New Testament, father doesn't mean what we think father. Obviously, there's a biological sense. But you have, guess what? Remember that song we used to sing? Father Abraham had many. Are we asleep today? Father Abraham had many sons. Matter of fact, Paul tells the Gentiles that they have been adopted and they too are sons of Abraham according to promise in Christ Jesus. So father has a very specific meaning, but it also has a very larger meaning. When Peter begins to tell Jesus, Jesus, we've left everything. I have left everything to follow you. I've left my family, my job, my home. I sleep on the ground and I follow you and I gladly do so. I have left everything. And Jesus turns to him and says, all that you've sacrificed will be returned 100-fold. If you've given up mother and father and sisters and home, you will have 10 times that. You will have 10 times as many mothers, 10 times as many fathers. And he was prophesying to Peter about the church. Because we see, and we looked in our Sunday school books, there are going to be all manner of people coming into the first churches. Saved out of pagan lifestyles, saved out of the religion of their fathers, and they would be breaking traditions, if you will, and they would need new fathers, and they would need new mothers, and new sisters and brothers and families to come in and to be those supports. And we need that in the church. And so Paul is talking about that, Moses talks about it, Jesus confirms it. But what is so important about parents? I remember Wednesday night, I was trying to get some information from our Wednesday night prayer meeting, and I asked them 2 questions. Now, I understand I didn't give it a whole lot of forethought in approaching what was going on today. But the first question was, what are some things that you found out from your grown children that they did while they lived under your roof? I'm not going to answer that question because my parents are here. So we'll restrain from that question. We're just going to pretend it didn't exist. By the way, if your parents attend prayer meeting and you don't, not all of us have a twin to blame everything on, right, Ms. Gann? The second question was, or what are some things that you lie to your kids about that they grew up believing? So parents, if you don't have one of these, feel free to come dear it as your own. Children, plug your ears. Don't listen. There you go. Thank you very much. The first one is a parent told their kid that if they lied, a red dot would appear on their forehead. And they said that it worked tremendously because every time the kid would lie, he would cover it up. Another one said a kid had a noisy toy. And so the dad looked at him and said, the batteries are dead on it. And the father said, well, they don't sell the batteries for that toy. That toy has special batteries, so don't worry about it. Another father who had a very talkative daughter said that they are only allowed in human physicalities, meaning that this is beyond the realm of what we can do physically, that every person in the world is given 10,000 words in a month. Once they reach that limit, they go mute for the rest of the month. Think about the beauty of that ingenuity. You could just look at your kid and go, how many words are you up to? Another one was that animals on the side of the road were just napping because the road was warm. One father told his little son that there was a screw that ran from his belly button to his rump, and it held his rump on, that if he kept digging in his belly button, it would cause his rear to fall off. You can use it for your nose, parents, and just if you got one of those pickers in your family. A father told his daughter as she was learning to drive that if she didn't turn off the blinker, it would cause the car to flip over. Have you ever had that kid that sits in your grocery cart and tries to push everything in it? Yeah, maybe. Here's how you can get them to stop. One mother told her daughter as she would try to pull things in the cart that every time she touched something, a kitten would die. Seems extreme, but apparently it worked. I wish it were true. Ah, we know who the cat people are in here today. Cats are wonderful. Fajitas. One parent tried to dissuade their child from drinking carbonated beverages, you know, those dark things, but didn't want to give it up herself, so she just would look at her kid and say that it's just black water and you don't want any because it's spoiled and turned rotten. And here's my favorite, and you'll pardon me, because sometimes kids can be gross, so don't be too pious on me today, all right? Have you ever had that kid that swallows gum? Mm-hmm. One parent told him, said, if you keep swallowing gum, you'll break wind and a bubble will form and will pop on your behind, and there's no way you can get all that off. And the testimony was that the kid would not chew gum from then on out. Wouldn't even put it in their mouth, just afraid they were going to get gum rear. Pretty gross, but kids are. And last of all the examples, and I wanted to refrain from sharing some of the good times we had Wednesday at prayer meeting because I don't want to ruin the illusion for some of you grown children if your parents are in the room. But this was kind of my favorite, especially if you've ever had a kid that grew up kind of freaked out by graveyards and stuff. One father told his children that they were just people farms. People farms. Now, you may be asking yourself, children, how on earth could we honor people who lie to us so badly? I remember, and this is my favorite, and this is a testimony, if you will allow me, and we're almost out of time, and we haven't even started. I hope you brought your lunch. Was that I told Eric that when you grow up, you lose your baby arms, like teeth. You know how you lose your baby teeth? And I said, you'll lose your baby arms. And he looked at me and he said, nuh-uh. And I said, have you ever seen an adult with baby arms? Let it sink in, folks. Now let's look at what we need to. Because parents are imperfect people. Now for our sake of discussion this morning, I know some of you are like, my parents have moved on. They're in glory. But please understand that it is not based upon just biology. Not even this commandment is necessarily based on biology. They were even in Moses' day clinging to Father Abraham. We're looking in a larger sense for ourselves. And so we see that there are a few things. There's a purpose for this rule. Why does God want us to honor our parents or the tradition that is passed on by them, the heritage that they're trying to give us, and as a heavenly Father was trying to give through Moses to the people of Israel? They had not remembered their heritage. They had been in slavery for far too long. There was no way of the Israelite nation because there was no Israelite nation. So Moses was tying through what God was saying all the way back to Father Abraham and was giving them guidelines to live as they should have in those days. So why does God want us to honor our parents? Three reasons. Because the relationship has weight. It's a weighty relationship. Fathers and mothers and their relationships to their children is such an important and formative relationship that it parallels, if you will, the scripture that God looks at us and he says, I am your father. Is he really a biological father? Well, in the sense of creation, in the sense like David says, that he knitted us together in the womb. But it's such an important relationship that we can't understand God in his fullness. So he gives us clues as to who he is. And he says, I'm like a father. I'm your father. You must understand that. And every person in that day, and unfortunately there have been many fathers who have ruined that example. And so when you look at them and say, God is like our father, they're like, oh, I don't want any of that. But for that generation, in that day, that is something they longed for. Someone who loved them. Someone who was this authority and powerful figure in their lives. It is a relationship that adds weight. And not just fathers, because there are some places in Isaiah where God looks at the people of Israel as they're about to go into exile, and he says, I am like a mother to you. I'm like a mother to you. I would have gathered. Jesus says the same things when he looks over Jerusalem and says, I would have gathered you together like my chicks, but you wouldn't allow me. God comes to us and gives us the beautiful illustration on both ends of this parent that wants to take care of their rebellious children. And such was true of Israel. Rebellious children that had lost their connection to God and found themselves into slavery. The next thing we see is this is what we were talking about as far as the Sabbath, is that this relationship, this ordained family, is sacred. And it's hard for us to, in this culture, to try to get people to understand. Matter of fact, there are even television stations whose themes and logos are the new family. They're trying to redefine it, and they can. They can do whatever they want. That's the beauty of living in a free country. But in living in freedom doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to escape what God has ordained. And God has ordained the family as sacred. It means something. Why does it mean something? Because this is the entity that he is going to communicate his love for us in. It's the way that we understand best his relationship to us. Let that sink in. The ordained family is the best way for us to understand our relationship to God. As father, as caregiver, as that mother figure who loves us and gathers us together. Who looks at disciplining children and doesn't do it out of anger and spite, but because he corrects our behavior and he loves us. The ordained family, and I'll be quite plain, the ordained family is a father and a mother bound together, like Genesis says, for time immemorial, and they have a family afterwards, however that comes to be. But we have to redefine it. I kind of, your cynical pastor sometimes, remembering keeping up with all of this stuff as it was happening in California. Remember Rosie O'Donnell was petitioning for, and they hated this term. Gay people hated the term gay marriage. Well, they said, well, I don't have a gay job. And I was like, well, you can call it what you want. But I remember she fought so hard, and she called all of the black pastors in California bigoted names and all of these kind of things. And finally in California it passed, and it began the big ball rolling in the country where now everybody's got it. But I remember this intently because her advocacy for it was always headlines, always front page. But it was just a few months after she had won that legislative privilege, on the back page, on the social page, if you will, she experienced gay divorce. Why? Because it wasn't sacred. If it was sacred and worth fighting for, you would have kept it. Now that's a whole other soapbox. The family is sacred, not because I say it is, not because society over the last millennium has said this is the best way for society to function. The Romans had rampant homosexuality in the culture, and yet never in all of their days or in their legislation as a pagan nation did they ever feel the need to redefine family. That's us. Us sweet Americans, we felt the need to do that. The ordained family has proven itself to work. Do you know why it works? Because God says it's supposed to work. And God makes it work. The ordained family is sacred. Sacred. The third thing we see is that Moses and God himself in the Old Testament are going to tie it to living long in the land and prospering. You remember Spock? How many? That's the old Spock. There's a new Spock now. Live long and prosper was his theme. Notice that God directly ties. Please understand this, children. Even if you're a grown child, God directly ties living long in the land and how you treat your parents. Remember the promised land. They've not even seen it. It's just a promise. Moses is telling them, God is telling them that if you'll follow me, I will take you there. And it is a wonderful place. It is a place where I will be and you will be and will be rainbows and unicorns. You will love it when you get there. It's going to be the best promised land. They've never seen it. Yet before they ever step into it, God says, but first, know that if you treat your parents, the heritage that they pass on to you, with illness, if you do not honor them, you will not live long there. Why? Because there's a direct correlation to how we treat our world and how we treat our parents. If we cannot obey the parents that we see, which is what John says in 1 John, if we cannot obey those that we do see, how on earth are we ever going to obey the one we don't? This is the first line of testing, if you will. If you cannot obey the tradition that your father and mother have passed on to you as far as the faith of Jesus Christ, then how on earth will you ever obey him who you cannot see? So Moses and God draw the direct correlation of living long and prospering to how we treat those who are ahead of us. Then, if you will, we look in Matthew chapter 15, and we only have just a few moments to do this together. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, I believe. Matthew records the story of Jesus. It says, then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jerusalem, or from Jerusalem, to Jesus and asked, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? Thumbing their finger in the face of Jesus, your disciples aren't very good at keeping the law of the elders. Y'all are breaking the honors system, if you will. For they don't wash their hands when they eat. By the way, children, it's biblical to not wash your hands before you eat. It's gross, but biblical. Please don't take that scripture out of context. Parents, don't let them. Verse 3, he answered them, and why do you break God's command because of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother. And the one who speaks evil of his father and mother must be put to death. But you say, whoever tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me, is a gift committed to the temple. He does not have to honor his father. In this way, you have revoked God's word because of your tradition. Hypocrites! Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. We see here that what Jesus is advocating, and by the way, the tradition that the Pharisees were describing or that Jesus was reprimanding, is that a grown child could look at his parents, who in their culture, it was their job to care for them. Okay? That's their job in that culture. Your parents need to be taken care of. When that time comes, take care of them. However that is, take care of them. But there was a tradition where you could designate money you still had and say, I'm going to give it to the church later. And they could send, then it was kind of a, if you will, a loophole in the tax bracket, if you will, or the tax law. You had to, if you were a good Jew, take care of your parents. But if you put your money over here and earmarked it for the church later, then you didn't have to take care of your parents. You could look and say, listen, I'm fresh out of cash. And they were like, what about that? And you'd be like, oh, that's for Jesus later. I'm just holding it for him. And that was the tradition of the day. But what Jesus is telling them and what Jesus is telling us today is obedience does not have an expiration date. Honoring our parents does not have an expiration date. There is no, well, I'm grown, I'll live my life. You are grown and now you have responsibilities. And part of those responsibilities are taking care of your parents, making sure they're cared for, making sure their needs are met. And that has not changed in our culture. We should do these things. The next thing that Jesus tells us, though, is Jesus draws a direct line between dishonoring our parents and living an empty life for God. He draws it. Look it again with me. He says, "You are hypocrites because you do these things." And then he quotes from Isaiah. "You have revoked the law of God because of your tradition. You hypocrites." Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Now listen to these words, because they don't have really anything to do with parents. But Jesus draws it to it. "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men." If we cannot take care of those that we see, how will we ever take care of the kingdom of God, which we cannot see? If we can't obey our parents, even our grown parents, even though we're grown, and we cannot listen to the wisdom that they give us, then how will we listen to the commands and the wisdoms of God that we cannot see? Honoring our parents is a gesture, if you will. It is a thermometer, a plumb line on how we will live our lives with God. Why? Because it is the best way that we understand who God is. And if our best way of understanding who God is that father, that mother figure in our lives, and we can't obey our own mothers and our own fathers, then how will we ever obey a much higher authority? What about you? How are you treating your parents? Parents, this would be a good time to look at your kids. How are you treating your parents? Remember, they can be grown kids. Doesn't have an expiration date. How are you treating them? Because let me assure you, what Moses told those people, what Jesus told those Pharisees, is that how you treat them will be ultimately how you walk with God. Treat them right. And lastly, as we finish up our time together, how are you treating God? Are you surrendering? Are you honoring Him? Are you obeying Him? Only you can answer that. Like we've sang in worship, we have a wonderful Father who has shown us unimaginable love. We have a brother who Paul would describe as our Christ, our brother, our founder of the faith, the firstborn of resurrection. And He has given it all that we might be ransomed and rescued from slavery. But in doing so, it should affect how we live. And the best thermometer of how that will be is how we treat those that we honor as father and mother, or dishonor. Is that you this morning? Have you trusted that heavenly Father to take care of you, to redeem you, to rescue you? Do you need to go home and apologize to your parents? Do you need to give them a call up on the phone? Have you dishonored them and in doing so dishonored our Heavenly Father? Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we come to you and we realize that when we begin to examine our lives and see how we should behave, it doesn't always reflect it in how we actually behave. And so, Father, as we look at how you expect us to treat those who we're supposed to love, to honor and to cherish, and we have not always done so, we have to look into our hearts and see how we've done the same through you. Father, if there is one here who's never entered into that beautiful family, who's never experienced the adoption into the kingdom of God, let this be that morning. For those of us who've dishonored you, Let us come in repentance because we know that you are a father and a mother who loves us intently and is ready to forgive us, like that parable of the father who's waiting for that prodigal son. Let us return to you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your time of decision. Who will you honor today?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion.